Gracious God, thank you for your word, and thank you that your word directs us in all manner of areas of our lives. And we pray now as we think about this particular issue, this topic of forgiveness, that you'll help us to think rightly and to act rightly for Christ's sake. Amen. As we come to consider this topic of forgiveness, I think there are two really interesting dynamics within our culture that come at this issue, and they kind of come at it from opposite ends. They make forgiveness actually seem that it's too hard for us, that it's impossible for us. The first one is this. It says, you know, how can I have the right to say to someone that they're doing the wrong thing? There is a sense in which forgiveness means calling someone out for the wrong thing they've done, and maybe we just shouldn't do that with one another. Maybe I should just try and ignore the issue or try and work around it rather than acknowledge and confront it. So that's coming at one end. And at the other end, there's this idea summed up under the protest, you know, don't I have the right to be angry and to hold on to that anger? That is, how can I be expected to forgive, especially when someone hurts me badly? You know, sure, forgiveness for small things might be okay, but how can the church, how can God expect me to forgive some completely unfair, deliberately hurtful action that someone's done to me? Now, I can feel the weight of both those kind of concerns, can't you? And I don't want to be oversensitive and impose my view on others. And there are times when I want to hold on and be angry and just enjoy and be satisfied being angry with people when they've hurt me. But I want to press on and not give in to those sort of protests, because I think when we really understand this, dealing with conflict well in the way that God wants us to, getting to the point where we can forgive others and be forgiven, that is a really good and powerful thing. And hopefully I'll deal with both of those issues as we progress through this sermon. What we're dealing with today allows people to call what is evil and painful and hurtful what it truly is. That is, it doesn't sweep this stuff under the carpet. It doesn't try to ignore it. It wants to get it out and deal with it openly, sensitively, appropriately. At the same time, it's also going to mean that we're not going to be mastered by our pain and our anger and the hatred and evils of this world. And so, done well, this forgiveness system that we're going to talk about, it's going to help us let go of our anger, and in doing so, not let the pain that others have caused us define us. This forgiveness dynamic empowers the aggrieved party in a way that blindly holding on to anger can't, even if it feels good and is the right way to do it, maybe in the short term to us. When communities, when congregations, when societies get this strong spirit of reconciliation, everyone wins. Victims and perpetrators do better. It's by no means easy, but it's really good. Forgiveness is a thing that we want to do because there are going to be hurts and pains which we cause. We are all different people. We all have different tastes, different preferences, from big things to little things. We have a tremendous capacity, without anyone being sort of at fault in a moral sense, to really annoy each other. But differences are good. Differences mean that we can try new things, appreciate old things, develop and grow. We've got different views, different skills, different experience to bring to the table. There's potential for conflict, sure, but that can lead to good changes. We're different people, but it's good to be with different people. And so to deal with this, we need to have a basis and a method we can use to work through conflict to forgive each other. But of course, we're not just different to one another. We're also difficult people. Difficult, I think, is a pretty weak word to use here, but it's nice alliteration. You know, we're different and we're difficult. The point is, everybody does wrong and does it regularly. We often act without properly considering other people's preferences and desires and outcomes. We look out for ourselves. Part of the reason why we need to spend time together as Christians, as I touched on last week, is so that we can encourage each other to do better, to live better in God's world. We can't live the Christian life on our own. We don't have the wisdom and capacity to see the areas we need to grow and to be tested as well. Working together will mean growing, but also then gives us a context for hurting each other. So forgiveness is good and we're going to hurt each other, and so we need this strong basis and method for forgiveness. Difficult and different as we are, we'll spend time with each other, everyone else is just as different and difficult as we are. So what are the grounds for forgiving? What are the grounds for being a forgiving person? Well, of course, this comes from the very nature of who God is. It's God's character revealed to us in the scriptures that shows us he is just and true, and he fundamentally leans toward forgiving people. There's a story in the Old Testament where God passes in front of Moses and reveals his glory to Moses. It's in Exodus 34, but let me read it to you. Moses asks God, you know, show me your glory. And this is what happens. God passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. That's who our God is. Just and true, and yet always leaning towards forgiving those who would repent. God constantly warns people of their wrongs and he urges them to turn and be forgiven. He doesn't desire that any should die for their sinfulness, but they would turn to Christ and have their sins dealt with. We Christians have a God who leans towards forgiveness. And it's not only that he is forgiving in himself, and we know that. But we believe that as followers of Christ, we've personally experienced this God of forgiveness. We've actually been forgiven by him. This is our experience of God's character. Look again at the parable that Jesus told his disciples. This is from verse 23. We're in Matthew chapter 18, and it's on page 974. Matthew 18, verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts. Sorry. Yeah, no worries. So take a look again at this parable that Jesus told. Verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. This is the story. It's a parable that Jesus told. It's showing us something of the kingdom of heaven. The king, of course, in this parable represents God, and this servant who has the massive debt, that's meant to be one of the people of the kingdom. In the story, the man, notice, doesn't ask for the cancellation of the debt. He just asks for more time. And this king is beyond generous, and he just cancels the debt completely. And so the man goes free. And this is capturing something of the experience that Christians, followers of Jesus, are meant to have. We have a debt to God. It's beyond what we can pay. We owe him our life and breath and being, for he made us. He knows us and he formed us. But we, all of us, we've been holding out on him. Been holding back from him. And yet when we in our desperation realize our need and ask for forgiveness, God freely, graciously gives it to us. God cancels our debt. He absorbs the costs. Indeed, we know that he paid for it himself in the death of his son Jesus. And having experienced that mercy and grace and forgiveness, how then should we act? Well, that's what this story is designed to teach. Because the servant in the story, he doesn't get it. Jesus speaks of him now set free from his debt, with no urgent need for money, no longer in danger over this situation, and yet he finds a person who owes him 100 denarii. And he grabs him by the throat and he says, pay back what you owe me. Verse 29, his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. Who does that sound like? It's him, isn't it? Verse 30, but he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. This debt the man's owed, it's a significant amount in those days. In our economy, probably something of the order $10,000 to $15,000. But consider that he's just been forgiven 20,000 times more than that. He's just been set free from a $300 million debt, and now he's squabbling over $15,000. And do you notice that the only reason this has happened at all, that he got to meet this man, is because he was set free. In his freedom, knowing what it cost the king, knowing the words he's just said to the king, knowing that he's only able to walk past this man because of the king's mercy, he should have acted like the king did, shouldn't he? And it's so easy to see it in Jesus' story. And Jesus is using this story to back up the point to Peter that a disciple should be forgiving more times than they can count. To do otherwise is just so incongruous with what we've experienced from God. The person who trusts Christ knows about God's forgiveness and has experienced the insurmountable debt being paid by Christ, the forgiveness that God has given to us. And so the one who is forgiven much and understands it, knows it truly, well, they're going to love much and forgive much. Notice too, if I take this seriously, if you take this seriously, then we can know that the only judge who matters has already declared us forgiven. And that can make us bold and yet humble. It can give me the humility and the gentleness to listen when others raise issues with us without defensiveness. Because you know, I know, we've done wrong before and we're going to do it again. And so we can actually listen when people say, look, I didn't like the way you did this thing. And boldly, you know your position before God, and so there's no problem to work on some relatively small thing, some small matter between you. Knowing this, you know, I can handle being spoken to others, but I can also then also speak to others, can't I? We don't have to shrink back from confronting difficult issues because we know our confidence before God and his kingdom. Boldly we'll speak, and yet again, genuinely and graciously and humbly looking and longing to forgive, to restore that relationship. This is being real about the debts we have, real about repentance and dealing with them, then we can be real about forgiving them. Now we're talking about forgiveness, but did you notice that in both cases, the servant who owes the money is not denying that they have a debt. They're not looking to get out of it. They're just looking to make amends and make it right. In the first instance, the guy has no hope. $300 million, he's got no chance of paying that back. But the second guy, he could, you know, you could see a way forward to pay back $15,000. But all I want to touch on is that the king would not have forgiven the man if he was like, $300 million, who cares, you don't need that. And we know that the king wouldn't have forgiven it if he'd responded that way, because when he shows a lack of repentance, a lack of awareness of the forgiveness he's received, in the end, he gets this harsh sentence. And so my point here is just that forgiveness doesn't come to those who are unrepentant. We need to actually acknowledge the debts that we have before God to other people. That's the only grounds for actually being forgiven when we are the perpetrator. I'll come back to that idea in a moment. Notice how when we really come to grips with Jesus' story, it means we're never the ultimate judge. Sure, we might be wronged by other people. Other people may be in our debt. But these are only relative things. They're only things from people who stand alongside us. And there's no way we can ever sort of leverage our position above other people through this process. So we know God's character, and it's not just out there, it's in here that we know it. And that's why Paul so straightforwardly says to the Christians, the church in Colossae, he says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Colossians 3:13, what a great memory verse. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's the basis. How do we go about this? What's the method of forgiveness? Well, the first thing I want to say is that forbearance remains an option. Forbearance is where you just let the comment or the action go through to the keeper. You just don't worry about it. There are some things that you can, if you want, just not worry about. You know, you don't have to raise something if it doesn't really matter, if it isn't going to be something that you hold on to. So forbearance is an option, but secondly, avoidance is not. That is, if there is going to be any ongoing issue between you, any bitterness, any lingering sense of pain or frustration, then you are not in a position to be forbearing. The only thing you're really doing is avoiding the problem, and one way or another that will mean avoiding the person in some way. And that's not good. Withdrawing from each other is not good. We want to be with each other in spite of our differences and difficulties. At times we want to be with each other because of those differences and difficulties to get better and to grow together. So forbearance remains an option, but avoidance is not. And so what do? Well, you do what Jesus talks about from verse 15 in Matthew chapter 18. You go and you find someone else who's not involved at all, and you tell them about how this person's been really mean to you and it's been really difficult, and you make sure that they take your side, and then you go and tell someone else as well, and you never tell the other person about it. It's not what Jesus says at all. Look what he says. Very simple, very powerful approach to dealing with forgiveness. If your brother or your sister, it's just, we can use gender-inclusive language, they didn't at the time. If your brother or sister sins against you, go and show him the fault just between the two of you. You go and deal with it. That's what you do. You go and deal with it. That's what a church needs to be. A group of people who will, when someone is annoyed or slighted or hurt, they're willing to take the person aside and say, here's how I feel about this. I'm frustrated, I'm hurt, this is how I'm feeling about this, and I want to deal with it. And I wonder if you've ever been on the outside of a conflict and you've seen just how much pain and suffering would have been saved if both parties would have been willing to just do this simple thing at the start of the whole situation. The simple thing of talking and listening about how they feel, how they've been hurt. And look at the aim in doing it. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. The word over is actually not there in the Greek, and so it's clearly not saying you get one over on your brother by getting them to listen to you. Now, the aim isn't to have everyone else see that you were right and they were wrong. No, the aim is to get your brother or your sister back, to win them back into the family, to deal with the conflict between you. The whole point is that we don't become a group of people who are sort of distant toward each other, who try and avoid the pain of past wrongs and hurts. No, we're trying to be a proper, united, together family. That's hard, but it will be worth the effort. And so I want to ask you, genuinely, will you resolve with me, as a church, will we resolve to be forgiving like this? To work on this basis, to work off this method, and to be a church like this. Will we resolve to be forgiving? A few bits of wisdom before we conclude. Firstly, approach a person at a good time, but know that there will never be a best time. So, for example, you don't go and talk to someone about this issue when you're in a real rage, when you can't even think about it without what John Gottman, who's a marriage counsellor and researcher, says, feeling flooded. seeing red. There's just no way you're going to have a good conversation if you are going to fly off the handle. They'll get defensive. Nothing will be achieved. You don't approach someone in a situation like that. Likewise, there's some environments where it might not be the best time to do this. So there's real room for wisdom and discernment here. Find a good time, a good location, a good situation to talk about these kinds of things. But note that there'll never be a best time, will there? If you're going to have a hard conversation, it's going to be a hard conversation. And so waiting for, you know, next year, the year after that, maybe then we can finally talk about this thing. No, you've got to find an opportunity to deal with it. So look for a good time, but know that there's never going to be a best time. Second bit of wisdom here. The Christian is always ready to forgive, but can't always realise their forgiveness. I touched on this earlier. There's a difference between being ready to forgive and actually forgiving the person, because part of it is contingent on this attitude, this opportunity for repentance. See what Jesus talks about here? The brother needs to listen. You're approaching hoping to win them. You're approaching hoping to forgive them. But the brother or sister you're speaking to needs to actually listen to what you're saying. In the parable of the servants here, the servants, they need to take their debt seriously. And so if someone doesn't repent, then while you should remain ready to forgive, you can't actually necessarily realise that. Similarly, forgiveness doesn't mean restoration into exactly the same relationship. Ministers who steal money from their church, they can be forgiven, but they need to step down. And they probably should not be made ministers again. Corrupt cops, they might be given some sort of commuted sentence in recognition of the good things they did, but they can't remain cops. Just because there's forgiveness doesn't mean everything goes back to how it was before. Third bit of wisdom, forgiveness for deep hurts can take real time. Forgiving people, getting to a point where you can talk about it and forgive people and deal with this, especially when those real deep hurts are involved, that's going to take time. But we need to strive to make progress towards that point. And what God is calling us to is a really high goal. It's hard to forgive. And we know that the cost and the pain of forgiveness from God, because we see it at the cross. The Father gave His Son, the Son gave up His Spirit. But through the energy and the example of the cross, I believe we can have this sort of, you know, resolve to keep working at forgiving each other and to keep on doing it time after time. Tapping into that action of God in Christ means we can have the boldness, the humility and the wisdom to live as His people and so resolve to be forgiving. So please pray with me towards that end. God, through your Apostle Paul, you direct your church to bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances we may have against each other, and to forgive as the Lord forgave us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would equip us and enable us for this task by your Holy Spirit, for the sake of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.